book of Hebrews is a love letter. It is a love letter that lays out from chapter 1 to the end just how deeply Jesus loves us. And it's written to a group of people that knew God. They'd experienced God. They had seen him work in their history and in their lives. They had been given the law. They had been given the prophets. They had been called by God. They had been delivered from Egypt after 400 years of slavery. They had been conquered. The temple had been destroyed. The temple had been rebuilt. They had this long history, this relationship with God. And the author of Hebrews says, that's all good, but that all pointed up to this one called Jesus. And he came, and unlike anything they or we had ever experienced, he came and he gave his life. He died. He literally died. Later this morning when we come to the table, that's what we remember. And there's these two items on the table, this bread and this juice. There's a real danger that we do that repeatedly. It becomes just routine, like anything that we do. It may be that you approach that table sometimes, and I'll just be honest, because I have done this, but this is kind of weird, in a sense. I mean, there's this juice, and there's a bowl, and there's some crackers, and I take a cracker, and I dip it in the juice, and what am I doing? I'm remembering that nobody loves me like Jesus does. And I've had some amazing love. In fact, this morning, I think she went over there so I can talk about her. Marley comes running across the room, just gunning for me. And she comes, and I just saw her 35 minutes ago. And she comes running across the back room, and she just smiles, and she goes, "I love you, Papa." I said, "I love you too, monkey." And then off she runs. That's pretty awesome. But it can't compare, and it's not that it's not good, but on a whole nother level is this idea that Jesus loves me like nobody else loves me. And I know that because of this. You with me? So Hebrews is this love letter. We're coming to an end. Next week we're going to wrap up our study through Hebrews. Some of you, excuse me, have been here from the beginning. We started way back at the beginning of the year, and we've been for most of 2018 just looking at this love letter. And my prayer is that you've experienced what I've experienced as we walk through this, that there's no one like him. There's no one like him. And I don't know any more powerful way to maybe grasp that or wrap our hearts and minds around is this idea of his love for us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And you walked in here to this space like I did this morning with all the baggage that you bring with you from this past week. Can we just be real? Right? Some of you didn't want to be here this morning. Some of you here because you felt God prompting you, and maybe you're here because of guilt. You know that somebody's going to miss you and they're going to bug you because you weren't here. There's a lot of different reasons maybe why we came, but what we share is that we all bring the baggage with us that we've experienced this week. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and if I am incorrect about you and I'm judging you unfairly, you stand up. All right. You ready to stand up, brother? We all failed this week. We all failed this week. We all fell short. We all said something. We all thought something. We all acted in a way towards people we love in an unloving way. Maybe we took something, acquired something that wasn't ours. Maybe we watched something that we shouldn't have taken in through our eyes or through our ears. But we've all fallen short, and we bring that with us this morning. Say, "Well, I confessed it, and he forgave me." You're right, and you're good with him. But as a human being, we tend to carry that stuff, right? We walk in and we have all this that we carry and think, really, does Jesus love me? That's a pretty song. I mean, it's Chris Tomlin, you know, we all know Chris Tomlin, you know, he writes, you know, good songs, right? Blah, blah, you know. Doesn't compare to our guys, but just saying. Is that true? And sometimes we know it up here, but it's down here that it needs to find a home. and to sit down and just take a deep breath and say, okay, whatever happens this morning, whatever God speaks to me about, whatever it is, the journey that I'm on with him, it starts with this. No one loves you like Jesus. Because there is no one like Jesus. Amen? That's been his heart. That's been the intent of the author of Hebrews. We started off, we're not sure who it is, but we are sure that it's the Holy Spirit that worked in this person to write. We know that the early church embraced it. It took them a while, but they eventually got together what we know is our New Testament, and they embraced this as one of the writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and were intended for the church throughout the ages. And so here we are in 2018 looking at this love letter that tells us there's no one like him. There's no one like him because there's no one that loves us like he does. So what we come to this morning in chapter 13, next week we're going to wrap this up and Pastor Matt's going to take us through. There's some, sometimes people call it housekeeping. In my world, I call it a family meeting. One of my kids is here. Every once in a while, we would have a family meeting. And a family meeting is where we sat down and it got to be where the kids knew this, like, oh man, something's happening. You know, dad's got something he wants to talk to us about. We had a family meeting in 2008 when the elders said, Kurt, would you step into the senior role, senior pastor role? And so I remember we were in our bedroom and we sat, and all five of our adult kids were there, and Becky and I said, okay, here's a decision that your mom and I are praying about and making. And we had a family meeting and everybody got to talk. And it's always connected to some kind of life situation where we just need to sit down and we need to focus and not be distracted. You got to turn off the TV, you got to turn off now, you got to turn off the phones and the iPads and everything else. And then you just sit down as a family and say, okay, we need to talk about some things. That's what chapter 13, for us it's chapter 13. There were no chapters when he wrote this letter. There was probably a break of some kind of paragraph type break. And now he says, okay, there's some housekeeping, there's some family meeting things that we need to talk about. We're going to break this into 2 weeks. And the first week this morning is verses 1 through 8. And he's going to really give us almost what some would say is a laundry list. Because if you and I believe that there's no one like Jesus and we're confident that no one loves us like Jesus, how do we take that truth and live it out in among us as a family and engage our culture with that? Don't take away my message. We're gonna get there. But yes, that's a good word, discipleship. I don't know if you guys feel this, but I've been feeling it for a while. And as I reflected back this week, I don't know when it started, but there's like every week there's something that just weighs on us culturally, nationally, relationally. And right now we're in the mess of these fires, and it's like I don't even want to watch the news. My sister-in-law, her aunt and uncle lost their house, and she had texted us one night and said, it's not public yet, but they found more bodies, and tomorrow, and this was like Thursday, I think. It's at 70-something, I think, 71, and there's a list of hundreds and hundreds that we're not sure, but it's like every day, and we, you know, Brian has been up there, Brian Hagan's been up there doing that, and my brother-in-law Steve has been up there, and these are real people that are, I don't know if you've seen the pictures, but they're poking in cars and looking for things, and then they put a big X on the car, and then they lift up a piece of corrugated metal, and then because they're looking for the remains of people. And that's, without diminishing that, that's the latest event, moment. And I feel this weight. And I'm not saying there's going to be three blood moons and we're going to heaven. I'm not trying to predict any kind of thing like that. But it feels like we're in this weighty time where in our own hearts and in the world that we live is carrying this weight. And I don't know if there's ever been a more critical time for the people of God, his children, his family, to live out this truth that there's no one like Jesus. Because everywhere we turn for support and encouragement and hope, it's failing us. Remember 2008? Remember how we kind of panicked? And then actually people started having dinner together and people stopped buying so much stuff and they started looking in a different direction because all that part, the economy part, kind of failed us. And then pensions started to fail and government has a long history of maybe, you know, not living up to it. I could go on and on, right? Education, this whole generation that went and got college degrees because that guarantees you a job, and it doesn't, does it? And it does. Everywhere we turn, the things that we have so become accustomed to, and maybe God needs to forgive us that even as his children, we've looked to these things rather than looking to Jesus, because there's no one like him. And this weight that I feel is just, it's compelling me to ask God, what does it look like for us as your children to live out this truth that there is no one like Jesus? Do we still believe that? Are we still willing to live for that? How do we do that? If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, these first eight verses, there's just, like I said, there's this laundry list. And I'm just going to give you some thoughts as I have studied this in my own heart and how God has been speaking to me. These, and don't panic, there's like five or six of them. Some of you know me well, and you think if he's got more than three points, we're in big trouble. I have a timer. Good. We're going to move kind of through these, but I want you to see these with me as practical steps that start in a heart that is convinced that there's no one like Jesus. Or let me say it this way. None of these things will happen consistently in our lives if we are not convinced that no one loves us like Jesus. That is the foundation. These things can only happen if I believe that and I'm willing to live on that truth. Otherwise, I'm really going to struggle with these things, and likely over time they will just disappear from my life. I'll give you a preview of where we're going. The things that we're talking about this morning, they've all disappeared from our culture. They've all disappeared from our culture. And sometimes they've disappeared from the local church too. And they can't disappear from us, from this church. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Now that's an interesting phrase. It has this idea that, because you'd say, well, of course, we're, you know, love each other. You know, I love you. That we just say all the time. But the implication of this phrase, the way he uses it grammatically, is that, A, there's going to be a struggle and you're going to be tempted to stop. So let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. For by doing this, by showing hospitality, some have welcomed angels as guests. They've been serving hospitality to somebody that wasn't actually human. They were an angel that God had sent and stepped into their life. They welcomed angels as guests into their lives without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Don't give up on people. If you can take notes, or if you... I encourage you to write these things down at least somewhere in your phone or on a piece of paper so that you remember them, take them with you. Don't give up on people. We have given up on people as a culture. Say, well, we'll talk afterwards if you need to be convinced. We have given up on people. We've given up on anyone who is different than us, anyone who challenges us, anyone who we perceive to be a threat to us in any way. We have alleviated ourselves of any responsibility to other people. And we've gone right back to Judges, where we're told everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. We're all looking out for us. You say, well, there's exceptions, right? Yes, yes. But as a culture, the culture in which God has entrusted us to live out this truth, that there's no one like Jesus and no one loves like Jesus, the culture in which we're called to be salt and light is a culture that has given up on people. And the author says, don't give up on people. Don't stop serving people. Let brotherly love continue. We could rephrase that this way and still be accurate. The thing that should characterize us as God's children more than anything else is the love of God. Period. The one thing people should feel like they've experienced when they've rubbed shoulders with God's people is that they've been loved. Not judged, not condemned, not rejected, not ignored. Truth, we're not talking about running away or dropping truth, but truth says that God is love, and God loves this world so much that he gave his only son. And now as his follower, he calls me to give love on the same level to those that he's put into my life. And it starts here with the family, doesn't it? You know that when you see brother, you can also put the word sister. Yeah. How about family? Let's put family there. We saw last week that we're all firstborns, right? We're all brother and sister firstborns. We're in this family. And he says, love needs to continue, brotherly love. That is family love, the love between family members. And he's telling us that because there's going to be times when we don't want to do that. Now, I'm not expecting anybody, just sit quietly. Don't move. Don't look at the person next to you. I'll be the scapegoat this morning. I struggle with love for those that I'm closest to. The people that I should love the most, my wife, my children, my grandchildren. There's moments where I just go, ah! I had a couple this week with a couple of my grandkids that I was like, ah! I'm really struggling to love you right now. God knows that. God knows that happens in marriage. He knows it happens in families. He knows it happens in the family of God. Now you can look around. How different we are, how eclectic we are, how different places. He says, love of family needs to continue. And I want to challenge you with a couple specifics. There's this need to show a hospitality to people. And he gives us a couple of examples. He talks about those who are imprisoned. Why did he specifically pick these two? Because they're in a time, I believe, because they're in a time where persecution is taking place. And some, we know this from the life of the Apostle Paul, right? When he started out, people were being thrown in jail because of their faith. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't tell us that you serve those who are in prison like you're in prison yourself if their crime was blank or not. It doesn't say that, does it? Right? Don't we do that? Come on, don't we categorize people? We categorize white-collar, blue-collar crimes. We categorize violent crimes, sexual crimes, theft. We have this list, right? We have all these ways, and we categorize them as worse, and there's certainly more consequences to certain behavior, right? Not denying that. But then we kind of excuse ourselves as to who I should serve and who I am free not to serve. And it doesn't just get limited to those in prison, does it? Our neighborhoods. Come on, we've all had that neighbor. Some of you know my story. But we've all had that neighbor, haven't we? If you haven't, it's coming, you know. Hopefully you're not that neighbor. But we've all had that neighbor where it's just like, God, you know I've done my best, and I know you're releasing me from responsibility to that neighbor. Or what about lifestyle choices? You struggle with that? I do. I see people behaving a certain way, and I'm to love them. Now listen to what he says. To show hospitality, remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, meaning you identify with them, you associate with them. Here's how we do that. Whatever it is that you've done that makes you a sinner, I too am a sinner. Man, you could have kept it going for a little longer. You with me? And he gives us this example. You identify with the ones that we're to love. And then he says, those who are being mistreated, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. There's an empathy, an attachment. Has your heart been moved by what's been happening in the fires in our state? I hope so. It's one of those moments where, what I said earlier, that this has disappeared from our culture. It's moments like this where we see glimpses of it again, don't we? Right? People, I mean, it's on the news, and I love that part. People are doing this. People are doing that. Businesses are doing this. Our CHP and our firefighters are working crazy amount of hours to help and protect people. And then the 6 mug shots of those who were caught looting. Do you see that? That's a part of the reality, too. But we, in these moments, we see a glimpse of this again, of what God intends for his creation. And he's challenging the church. He's challenging those who know that there's no one like Jesus and that no one loves us like Jesus, that we are to engage our culture with this truth. We can't give up on people. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you just were done with people? Okay. Take a look around, okay? You guys are young yet. Take a look around. We can't give up on people. If we're going to engage our culture with the reality that there's no one like Jesus, we cannot give up on people. In fact, we're told to be known by love. Are we not? Or do we know my love? Okay, moving on. Verse 4. You say, wow, these are just going to jump to different areas. They are, but they're all connected, I believe, in this family meeting that he's having with us of what it looks like to engage our culture with this truth. Excuse me, there's no one like Jesus. So he says, don't give up on people. Be known by love. Number 2 is in verse 4. Marriage must be respected by all and the marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Let me sum it up with this statement. Keep your commitments. Keep your commitments. You say, well, things have been happening lately in marriage. It's really disturbing, I agree. But it goes way further back than what we have happening in our culture right now. If we're going to be honest, if we're going to be real, let's take a look at the church and go back 2 or 3 decades and see the divorce rate within the body of Christ, the people of God. And I'm not judging you. Don't say, well, I have that in my background. That's not my point, and that's not God's point. The reality, here's the point, is that we've always struggled with commitment. We've always struggled with commitment. And what marriage gives us from God is this display of commitment. It's not by accident that Paul talks about Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands like the church submits to the Lord. Ladies, is that heavy? Gentlemen, is that heavy? No, seriously. Say, well, that's a great plaque in my bathroom, you know. Husbands, love your wives, you know, when I shave. You know. As Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus came to earth. He let go of what he had in heaven, and he took on human form, Philippians 2, and he suffered, and he was rejected, and he was misunderstood, and he stepped into a set of circumstances that were demeaning, and he took on this form of a man so that he could actually be crucified. Husbands, love your wives that way. Is that not commitment? Is that not a picture of God's commitment to us? Is it not, can our thinking not go here? I hope it will, and conclude that Jesus, God, has given us marriage so that our world would understand what his commitment to us looks like. You with me? Keep your commitments. You know, in a world, in a culture where commitment means nothing, it's not just who we marry and how we marry, it's about commitment. It's about a lifelong commitment to another broken, flawed human being. Because it's about God making an eternal commitment to a group of broken, flawed human beings. You with me? And it's not a contract. Contracts have a time frame, don't they? You have a contract, as I do with Comcast or Xfinity or somebody, you know. Recently, this year, I moved there 2 years ago, got this like $30 a month thing, yeah. And then a year later, it goes up to something, and I go, hey, what's going on? Well, we can extend that. Okay, fine. Then about 3 or 4 months ago, all of a sudden, my thing went to $78. I go, what? And so I go and I read the fine print of the contract. Now, I'm free to cancel the contract. When I finally decide that this contract is no longer beneficial to me, then I can end it. Is that marriage? Hold on. Is that marriage? That when I feel that this arrangement is no longer beneficial to me, I can cancel it. Yes, that's exactly what our culture says. But you're right, it's not what God says. If we're going to live out in our culture, in our community, that there's no one like Jesus, it's rooted back to who he is, we need to keep our commitments. And God specifically, I believe, has given us the marriage relationship to do exactly that. You say, well, I've failed in that, and my past, and, okay? Then you confess that, and you receive forgiveness and grace and mercy. And from this point on, you've probably already started this, from that point on, you keep your commitments. With me? Because we are going to struggle, we are going to fail. But because of God's grace, we can experience mercy and forgiveness. And we can get back and say, okay, this is how I'm going to live. This is how the world will know that there's no one like Jesus. Why would you stay in a marriage that is not beneficial to you? Ever been asked that? I have many times. I've had people tell me, God wants me to be happy, right? And he understands that the marriage I'm in now, the commitment I've made, he understands the circumstances have changed. So it's a contract, right? It's not a contract, is it? It's a covenant. It's a covenant that we make before God with another person. God wants us, here's my answer, God wants you to keep your commitment. Jesus kept his commitment to you, didn't he? Was it beneficial to him? In the long run, yes. But was it beneficial to him to experience that? You remember the garden? If there's any other way, if there's any other way, what's happening in that moment? Commitment to the Father's will. Jesus is committed to the Father's will. It's his will as well. And he goes to the cross. Even though you and I would be born and live the way that we live, in rebellion to him. Keep your commitments. Be known by love. Marriage must be respected. The concept that God has given us of marriage, at the heart of it is a commitment, an unconditional commitment that forms this covenant. And the marriage bed must be undefiled. Nothing should be allowed into this marriage that's going to defile. It literally means to something that changes the nature of something. If it changes the nature of that covenant, of that commitment, it doesn't belong there. You with me? And he says bed, so he is talking about the one flesh. He is talking about sexual purity and commitment in that marriage. Our culture has excelled at giving us ways to defile the marriage bed. Can we just acknowledge that? I can just pick up my little device here, and I can find a way to defile my marriage bed. Right, gentlemen? Not just gentlemen, ladies, but gentlemen. Our culture has thrown at us all kinds of opportunities. Keep your commitment. Husbands, wives, men, women, young people that are looking down the road to marriage, keep your commitment. Don't give up on people. Keep your commitment. Verse 5. Your life should be free from the love of... Oh, he's going to talk about money. Let's just close in prayer. We're not supposed to talk about this, right? Your life should be free from money. Bree looked up. Wait a minute. Is that what it says? It doesn't, does it? The love of money. Free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, this one, that there's no one like him. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, who's taking care of me? Jesus, the Lord, right? The Lord of the universe is my helper. I will not be afraid. I got nothing to fear. What can man do to me? Well, you can take away your car. You can take away your house. You can take away your job. I almost said bring it on. I don't know if that's a good phrase to say or not. But you know, what can humans do to me if Jesus is my helper? If Jesus is on my side, if there's no one like him and no one loves me like him, shouldn't his people be satisfied with that? What does this mean for us practically? It means you push back against the culture. We push back against the values of our culture because we know money is required, whether it's bartering or goods or there's a currency that's required to live, right? And today you do it all electronically. We have to have money to do these transactions. But what the culture tells us is this, that, not just that, but it's to love money. Love more money. Want more money because money is power. Money is happiness. Money will get you out of trouble. Money is your security. I'm talking, looking at a guy who works for a retirement, you know, an investment thing. And that's not bad. But there is a line we cross, isn't there? When that becomes our master, that becomes our first love. What's the answer? He says, be satisfied with what you have. Is that what our culture tells us? Does it? My truck is 5 years old. What's wrong with me? I'm still making payments on it because I bought it used, but there's something wrong with me, right? My wife's car is just about paid off. What does that mean? It's time to get a new one. See, my wife said that because she loves money. No, you know, I'm just kidding. She loves her car. But do you not, every time you turn on the TV or open a magazine or look on the side of a bus, you're being told, don't be satisfied with what you have. There's so much more. There's so much more. Your life could be so much better. It's amazing what toothpaste can do for your life. Be satisfied with what you have. And remember this, you are being taken care of. So here's the point. trust God's economic plan. It's not the economic plan of our government or of our culture or of business or of anybody else. It's unique. You realize our economy would crash, literally crash, if Americans were satisfied with what they have? Literally. We are a consumer-based culture, economy. If we all just decided we're content with what we have, I'm going to get that fixed. I'm going to repaint that. I'm so thankful that I have that old beater car and the brakes only cost me $100 to get fixed. Oh, thank you. I'm so happy that I have a car. Our economy literally would crash. And most people would be out of a job. Because we have bought into a culture that says, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. That's what's going to make you happy. That's what's going to make you secure. That's what's going to make you fulfilled. While Jesus says, hey, there's no one like me, and I love you like no one else loves you, and I'm here to care for you. I got you. Just be satisfied with what you have. I got good stuff for you. We're going to sing a good, good Father this morning, I think. He loves to give us good gifts. But he says, be satisfied with what you have. Trust God's economic plan. In a phrase, love God more than anything else. Love God more than anything else. Verse 7, remember your leaders. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. So carefully, or remember, starting remember, which just means to be mindful. I'd be thinking, do you know what the biblical principle here is? And some of your shepherds are here, some of your leaders, you're to be thinking about us all the time. Birthdays, anniversaries, no, I'm kidding. Meals. Okay. Yes. Literally, though, he says, be thinking about them all the time. Remember means to be mindful, to be thinking about them as a person. Remember that you have leaders. Leaders, and we could pack so much into this from other scriptures, leaders that God has given you. Leaders specifically here that God has given to teach, to speak his word to. It might be up here in this setting. It might be an e-group. It might be one-on-one coffee at Starbucks. Your leaders who are speaking God's truth to you. And as you carefully observe, you consider carefully the outcome of their lives. You look at their lives, how they're living, you imitate their faith. Now, the assumption is that, right? We're flawed, but that as you look to your leaders, you're going to see them living by faith. Leaders, that we're to be living by faith so that those that we serve can look at our life and imitate. And so the thought is this, follow your leaders. Follow your leaders. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the last 2 or 3 years, 4 or 5 years, as a culture, we are struggling with authority. We are struggling with leadership. What our relationship to authority is on every level of society. Now, are there flawed leaders in our culture? Absolutely, right? There are. But it's interesting that when God calls us to be certain things and to do certain things, he never stipulates the circumstances in which he calls us to be that. In other words, he says, husbands, love your wives as long as they do everything they want for you. And so, Joe, you need to love Bree, but give her the list first of the things that, and if she meets those things, then you love her. And if she doesn't, well, then, you know, it's just a contract. Right? And you can consistently go through Scripture and see this. You're supposed to respond to your enemies a certain way. We're never called to be or to do something with the stipulation of the circumstances. If the circumstances are such, then you do it. If the circumstances change, then you're free not to. You won't find that in Scripture. And so, yes, we have flawed leadership, and even within the church, but he says, I want you to follow your leaders. We struggle with authority, particularly in the West, particularly in California. You know, I remember, this is not an endorsement of either political party, but the one that sticks out to me is Gavin Newsom had these commercials he ran all the time and says, you know what, we're not going to, and he's speaking to the federal government, saying, we're not going to back down, we're going to, so you've got an authority rejecting, and now again, we're not debating who's right and what, but you got one authority publicly saying we reject the authority that's over us. Right or wrong, it's just a defiance of authority. And it comes all the way down to the home. And teenagers, even younger than teenagers, saying, I don't respect your authority, Mom. I don't respect your authority. The whole idea.
within the church and what it looks like for us to live out this truth that there's no one like Jesus. Again, I told you, these things have all disappeared from our culture. It's now on us to live them out here and out there. Follow your leaders. And do it here. And you say, well, you're a leader. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. But I'm not the one that put this verse in here. You'll open your Bible, you'll find it in your Bible too. I didn't go to every home and write this verse in. Follow your leaders. Think about their ministry. Think about why we have leaders. Think about why God and how God wants to work in our life through leadership. I think one of the most humbling expressions of this to me is in the life of Jesus, who chose to come and take on human form. And though he could have done everything that he did on this earth in his own power, he laid it aside and he submitted not only to the Father's will, but he submitted to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? It starts, his ministry begins with the Holy Spirit leading him out into the desert. And yes, he quoted scripture to Satan, but he depended on the Holy Spirit. He submitted to the Father's will. He submitted to allowing the Holy Spirit to work through him. You think that was tough? I do. And he's God, I know. You think it was tough for him to hang on the cross when he could have in a heartbeat? He could have ended it. He could have ended it. You think it was hard for him to see the pilot and the other, the Jewish leaders and the soldiers, all these representations of authority, and he submits to it because it's the Father's plan. He submits to imperfect leadership and imperfect, flawed authority in obedience to the Father. If you say, oh, I'll submit to authority when they're perfect, you will never submit to authority. Neither will your kids. Follow your leaders. Excuse me. Verse 8, last verse, wrap up with this. Verse 8. At first you think, okay, this doesn't fit. We're talking about how we're to not give up on people and show brotherly love and hospitality. And then he talks about marriage. Okay, I get it. These different ways that we express this. Keep your commitments. And then he moves to money and our relationship to money and the economy. Trust God's economic plan and live by faith. And before that, be known by love. And now it's follow your leaders. Following your leaders, by the way, is living by faith. I hope you get that. Because we are flawed human beings just like all of us are. And you can't remove the element of faith. You can't. You can ask every question you want, and we'll answer them, but you still cannot remove the element of faith. Follow your leaders. And then he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm just going to state it this way. Stand with Jesus. Stand with Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see him in the Old Testament. He's still that. Sorry, am I moving where I shouldn't move? Is it changing? It got kind of loud there for a second. Maybe it was in my own head, my own voice. Stand with Jesus. He has not changed. Everything that we've seen in the Old Testament about who he is remains true. Everything that he's promised about eternity future remains true. And today he is still who he has always been. Now is that, have we embraced that as a culture? But we haven't embraced it as a culture, have we? We've walked away from him. We've painted him out of the picture. We've explained why he no longer is relevant, or at least the version of the Bible. And God is looking to us, his people. He says, okay, you believe that there's no one like me? Do you really believe that I love you like no one else? Then stand with me. Stand with me. I am who I always have been. And be a voice of hope. Do we believe that the answer to what is going on in our world is still Jesus? And don't answer out loud. I'm just asking us, think in our head. Do we still believe that the answer to what is happening on every level of society, do we believe that the answer is Jesus? Then we need to stand with him, and we need to live that out. Would you agree with me that these things have disappeared from our culture? Who is it that God is looking to bring them back? Does he care? He does. What we're doing here this morning is not just about this. It's about taking this out into our community. Because Jesus still loves this world. He is still calling people to himself. He still wants people to know that there's no one that loves them like Jesus. And that's on us. It's on me. It's on you. to bring these back into our culture so that people can know Jesus like we do. Amen. We're gonna do something with this. Our worship team is gonna come, and we're gonna respond. And you know, if you've been here, that there's different things that take place in this time, but they're all intended to help us respond in some tangible way to God. So some of you need to respond in your heart right now. You've heard God speak to you. Maybe you've thought of specific things in your life. One of these areas, maybe you've loved money too much. Maybe you've given up on people. Maybe you've struggled with following leaders. Maybe you haven't publicly stood with Jesus in your workplace, in your marriage, in your neighborhood, in your school. And your starting point is then responding to God in that specific way. We're gonna sing, we're gonna lift our voices, and we're gonna sing words that draw us into his presence. And that, for some, is what you need to bring to God this morning, your worship in singing. We're gonna be invited to the Lord's table a little bit later. And that is gonna give us the opportunity to remember that no one loves us like Jesus. But here's how we're gonna start. We're gonna start by bringing him our gifts and our offerings. Now, some of you give online, that's fine. When we pass the plate and it comes around, and you've put your offering in a box over there, or you've done it online, or you've had it mailed in, maybe you have it automatically. Becky and I do a check every other Friday. I put it in the office. There's lots of different ways to bring it. That's not what this is about. But this is about reminding us that part of our worship is giving to God. And if you give in some other space and time, then you just thank him right now as that's happening for how he's provided for you and the privilege that we have to give to him. Would you agree that that's what it is? It is a privilege to give to him. Say, well, I'm kind of tired, and doesn't matter how much, but you have the privilege to give generously. You have the privilege, and I have the invitation to give to God first, to give him our best, to give him intentionally. And that's what this is about. It's about giving to him in worship. And so if you've given in some other moment or format, just worship him, thank him for the privilege of giving. And if this is your moment to give, the plates will come around. Just give it to him. Give to him generously. Give to him joyfully. Because, Father, we know that there's no one who loves us like you do. No one has shown us the love, your love, like Jesus has. Because of him, we know what love is. Because of him, we know who you are. Because of him, we know that we are loved. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And Jesus, we move into a time where we just want to worship you in every way so that, Jesus, you are glorified and your name is lifted up. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.